Plant water. Just a little bit in here. Okay. All right. Well, hey, that was electric. Good morning. If you haven't yet, you can hang out back there by that wall and cover it up with stickers as soon as this service is over. It's great to be with you all today. I heard the Awaken, that's what it was called, right? Awaken Women's Conference was amazing. At least that's what my wife said and a few other spies here, guy spies. Can we give the women who pulled that together a big round of applause? Woo! Yeah. We are in week two of a prayer series, if you can't tell. Prayer possibly being the most important thing you can do with your life because prayer is what connects you with God. Prayer connects us. Prayer gets us into the presence of God. I had a dream last night. You're going to have to just gently tolerate my crazy dreams. I had this dream that there was a lot of wind. It wasn't like a tornado necessarily. It was just a lot of wind, and it was making people very uncomfortable. And most people were like taking whatever they lived in and trying to secure the foundation, trying to further root the foundation of their homes. But a few of us decided for some reason to attach a sail to the thing we lived in, the space we lived in, and it lifted us up. And I remember seeing people as they got smaller and smaller, and we were like, bye. And then once we got up in the air, we started to panic a little. I was like, well, what's going to happen now? And then the next thing I knew, we gently landed in this beautiful room. That's all I can say. And there we sat, and we met with God. There's something about prayer, I kid you not, like I can't make this stuff up. There's something about prayer that gets us into the presence of God where we were meant to live. So there's a lot of different types of prayer. There's a lot of different models and ways to pray. And we wanted to root this thing back in the teaching of Jesus on how to pray. The Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, which is recorded twice in the Gospels, once in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about when you give, when you fast, when you pray. And the second time in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. The disciples saw Jesus constantly slipping away to pray. They saw the incredible power he had and the simultaneous peace he had, and they realized this is what makes him who he is. It's his prayer. It's his constantly getting away from everything, that is the source of everything in him, and they wanted the same thing, and so they asked him to teach them. Last week, we focused on just the first two words of the prayer, Our Father, and today we're focusing on the next four words, hallowed be your name. We're going to have to pick up the speed at some point here, but hallowed be your name, our Father, hallowed be your name. Because who you think God is determines not only if you'll pray, but how you'll pray, how frequently you'll pray, and what you do as a response to the result of those prayers. God, would you open our eyes, would you open the eyes of our heart? God, I pray all across this room right now and even through the digital waves, whoever's watching this online, God, would you open the eyes of our heart, open our ears. We cannot live right without seeing you, hearing you, knowing you intimately. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read the prayer together. This is from, we're going to put one version of this up there, because if you're anything like me, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you pray like a little King James and a little NIV and a little who knows what. Let's pray it together out of the ESV. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father speaks to the intimate relationship we were created to have with God. Even though he's in heaven, we were created to call him Daddy. Hallowed be your name speaks to his otherness, his transcendence, his beyond usness, his capacity to be beyond what we could imagine. The word hallowed is different from holy. Holy, agios, is a Greek word, and it means it's the attribute, or it's an adjective of something. That's holy. You call something holy. The word hallow is a verb, though, and the word hallow, hagiazo, means to make holy or to holify. Holify. That'd be a good band name, wouldn't it? We can read it like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holified. May your name be made holy. Our Father in heaven, may your name be sanctified, purified. Listen to this. May all the impurities that come up when we think of your name be overwhelmed by the truth of who you really are. Hallowed be your name. May our misunderstandings and our misconceptions of you, may our truth be overwhelmed by your truth. By your presence, may all people know you as you truly, as you purely are. You know, I wish it didn't have to be this way, but one of the benefits of loss and disappointment and brokenness is we're reminded that we don't live in a perfect, pure state of being. There's only one person who's able to love you with pure love. There's only one being that is absolutely grace and truth at the same time. There's only one being that can be at perfect peace and at perfect joy regardless of the circumstances, and that is God. There is only one being that has pure hope. There's only one being that has pure power that doesn't hurt. Nothing will teach you all that, like disappointment and pain and loss. He is the only pure and perfect friend you will ever have. He is the only true good father you could ever know. He's the only perfect political leader, the only perfect counselor. He's the only pure parent. He's the only truly good pastor, master, professor, friend that will never let you down, because he's motivated exclusively by purity. We, at best, have some aspects of that. But because of our fallen nature, we just revert back into all kinds of warped, weird things. I love you a lot of times because it's the love of God in me, but sometimes I love you because I hope you'll love me back, because I hope I can get you to do something for me. Only God does not like that. He's absolutely pure. When John the Baptist said Jesus must increase and I must decrease, he didn't mean in our value. He didn't mean that we would become less valuable or less powerful. He meant in comparison in his mind. He meant Jesus must always be bigger and better in our sight than us, than our power or our importance. And it's not because God is some kind of egotistical megalomaniac. but it's because it's true, and it's because it's that perspective that leads to the true peace and the power we were created for. And that dream I had last night, you know, there's all this wind and everything, and everybody was in mad panic. But those of us who got lifted up were like, it's really not that bad. We like, once we got up with the presence of God, we could see a better reality. And the Father, God the Father, is the key actor in all of this hallowing stuff. He does the primary hallowing of his own name. He invites us to become hallowers of his name. And he redirects people hungry to be hallowed. I don't even know if all these are words. Hallowing, hallowed, hallowers, Halloween. No, we're not talking about Halloween. Are these real? Okay. First of all, the Father does the primary hallowing of his name. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Our Father, we hallow your name," or "Let us hallow your name." He says, "You, Father, hallow your name. You, God, make yourself known. Make your pure, true self, your holy self known so people could know you for who you really are." We get all confused. We put all these human broken labels onto God that are not true. And so when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, we got to really know you for who you are. Tell us, show us. It's not like God needs us to make him holy. And no amount of dishonor or abuse of his name in economics or politics or Hollywood can diminish the holiness of God, because God isn't dependent on any of us for anything. Every good thing, every good and holy and pure thing comes from God, begins and ends with God. Our Father, and it's all wrapped up in this prayer too. Our Father, whose name is holy. Our King, whose kingdom is coming. Our daily bread, our forgiveness, our shepherd, our deliverer. This is why the whole first half of the prayer uses the pronoun your. Your name, your kingdom, your will be done. And all that exists before our requests. It's all about him before we get to us. Give us our bread, forgive us our sins, deliver us. All comes after we first focus on him, right? Jesus is giving an order for us in our prayer. He wants to be the focus. He wants us to focus on God's holiness and God's character before focusing on ourselves, which is the absolute reverse of how most of us pray, at least me. Mostly I just go to God and complain. Why does it have to be like this? Don't you see all this? Do you look, you see all this, right? He's like, well, how about you start with like looking at me? And then we can look at these things together. It's really different. There's a quote here from theologian N.T. Wright. Do we have the screen? Prayer that doesn't start here, it doesn't start focused on God, is always in danger of concentrating on ourselves. And very soon it stops being prayer altogether and collapses into random thoughts, fears, and longings of our own minds. And that's why we don't often pray. Who wants to live with random thoughts, fears, and longings? We already have that. Start with worship. Start with adoration. Remember the names and the age and the character and the capacity of God, and everything else begins to come into perspective. We went up on the Eiffel Tower 2 years ago. Suddenly all these people, they don't look so threatening. By the time we get to our needs in prayer, if we start up here, those things, they just don't seem quite as impossible. I've been listening to this devotional app, and yesterday, I listened to it. You do it twice a day. Yesterday, I listened to the morning one 5 times in a row. And it starts out with, "What are you feeling?" And I started out with, "Well, I'm feeling old. I gave God all these complaints." And by about the 5th time, I was like, "Well, it's, well, actually, I'm okay, I guess, you know." He is trying to constantly shift your attention, people. He's constantly trying to get our attention off of the disastrous circumstances. We're not just talking about us. I mean, just read the news. He's trying to get our attention off of that and onto him. Hallowed be his name. The name of God equals the power of God. They're almost simultaneous. The name of God equals the power of God. This is why Jesus said in John's gospel, "What I will do whatever you ask in my name." He could have just as easy said, "I will do whatever you ask in my power." So that's the first thing. He does the primary hallowing. Secondly, the Father invites us to become hallowers. That's definitely not a word, but I'm using it anyhow. He invites us to become hallowers. He doesn't need any help in being holy. He doesn't need to be hallowed in order to be holy. But we need to frame it in our prayer so we remember who we're talking to. John Mark Comer, who pastors in Portland, says, "I need to start with hallowing for my prayer to have any sense of coherence. Because my prayers originate in the setting of this world. We imagine that this world is a neutral place, but it's not. It is a contested space, meaning that when you begin to pray, the odds are overwhelming that another name other than Jesus is being hallowed in your heart. Accomplishment, success, or my own personal comfort or agenda. These are the things we worship without even realizing it. These are our little idols, which we might as well, I mean, you know, you go to India or something, you're like, well, they have little idols everywhere. You're like, if we could see visuals of our idolatry, we would have little idols all over our houses and cars. And when we pray, we are stepping out of the fundamental reality of this world and into the fundamental, truer reality of God. And every time we do, we hallow his name so that the place our prayers emerge from is more defined by who he is than the clutter that is all around me today. When we hallow his name, we're really saying, God, will you come and will you reorder the loves and affections in my heart? When we pray, it's like we're saying, will you take first place again? Will you purify me with your purity? God, you are the purest expression of all these things I want, love and joy and peace. Would you do it all over again in me? I'm off again. But prayer isn't the only way we hallow or worship God. We hallow his name. We show his nature by following Jesus, by living the Jesus way, by going upstream, by living an alternative kingdom life in an increasingly secular, anti-God, anti-spirit culture. As Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. That's everything you do as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your true worship. So we hallow the name of God. We worship him with how we live. That's what the whole rest of the prayer is about, depending on God for our bread, rejecting evil, forgiving, radical forgiveness, living his kingdom way on earth. These are the acts. These are the visible things we do that make our invisible faith real. Real for others to see. So in prayer, we hallow him privately, invisibly. In our behavior, we hallow him publicly, visibly, concretely. And if you're a Christian, you've been called to be an expression of God's holiness, whether it's on prom night or any other night. The third thing is that the Father wants to redirect people who are hungry to themselves being hallowed. I think everyone wants to be holy in some way. We have this sense, do we not have this sense, that things should be better than they are? That there must be more to life than what we're seeing. There's got to be more than this, right? We have that sense because we were made to be like God. We were made for a different world. C.S. Lewis famously said, If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Deep down, even the most atheistic or agnostic person knows that's true. Paul opened his letter to the Romans with this idea that everyone knows something of God, because everything in creation points to his power, his perfection, and deep down, people are hungry for it. Deep down, at the core of our conscious selves, there is a desire to be holy, to have our God-likeness restored so we can relate to God. That's what we were created for, and it tugs at every one of us, and we won't be satisfied with anything less. We're all desperate for purity, but we reject it. We reject the very one who can make us pure because we want to define what goodness looks like. We want to define what a good life is. We want to be in charge of ourselves. We want to be in charge of the truth. And the last thing we want is for an invisible God to tell us how we're supposed to live. But deep down, people, they have some desire to be more than they are. That's why there is such a fascination in this world for being set apart and special. Two words which mean, guess what? Holy. And that is why self-help and self-improvement are two of the top-selling genres in the U.S. It's because we're desperate to be happier, smarter, more beautiful, more successful. We're desperate to be more powerful. Dale Carnegie's book, in the 1930s, How to Win Friends and Influence People, has sold over 30 million copies and is ranked by the Library of Congress as the 7th most influential book in American history. We are obsessed with gaining godlike qualities of power and wisdom and joy and peace, and we'll do anything to get them. And the great irony is we were created to live with those things. We were created to be beautiful, peaceful, powerful, successful people. We were created to live in shalom, human flourishing. That's what we were created for. Now, by all means, go ahead and read the self-help books. Just know that they will not set you apart. They will not make you special. They will not heal you. They will not holify you. Even if you follow their instructions to the letter, psychologist Paula Robinson says a problematic issue with self-help books is that they rely on us as the reader to improve ourselves. And that, she says, you know, is not always possible. Only through Jesus can our God-likeness be restored, our intimacy with the Father be made right. Only through Jesus can we be sanctified, holified, hallowed. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one sacrifice, this is one of those weird, mysterious verses in the Bible, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus does that initial perfecting, and he does the ongoing holifying. The more common word for hallowed is praise. Praise, prayers which are sung. And this is why we begin our services with praise, to honor God, to get our attention back onto God, to remember he's the only one who can do all the things that we need done. And whatever we give our attention to shapes who we are. Whatever you're focusing on, wherever you spend the majority of your time thinking, that is shaping you. And this is why at Grace Covenant, we get physical with our worship. At least I do. This is why we kneel and we clap and we raise our hands and we shout. This is why I close my eyes. It's not some kind of performance. I am trying to tell my soul to go somewhere where it currently is not. And this is why we begin any time with God, anywhere, with adoration, with worship, with hallowing God. Just read the prayers of Paul in the New Testament letters. They always begin with adoration. They always begin with the recognition of who God is. Adoration, hallowing the name of God, is most powerful when it's raw, honest, when it is defiant. I'm going to just close with this one story. You may remember the story of Paul and Silas. They were in this town and they were on their way to a prayer meeting, and they were interrupted by all these people, but one person in particular, they were interrupted, tracked down, they were followed by this annoying slave woman who was being used as a fortune teller. They deliver her from this state of being. They get arrested for it. They get beaten, stripped naked, thrown in prison, chained to the floor and the wall. Some of you remember this story. About midnight, they're singing and they're worshiping, which reminds us to have these words deep in our heart. You don't always have your phone with you. And what happens? As they're worshiping, as they're praying, presence of God comes, frees them, frees everybody around them, and the jail warden and his whole family get baptized in their bathtub that night. It was Paul and Silas's everyday hallowing of God in private, when things were okay, that made it possible for them to hallow God, worship God in public when things were an absolute disaster. Hallowing God in your place of pain and in your place of suffering and loss, hallowing and worshiping God in the specific place where things are not as they should be, is this expression that we get a little bit of the magnitude of God as the only one who can make things right. So I want to give us a few minutes to follow the example of Paul and Silas. What kind of awful are you dealing with right now? If you're anything like me, you don't want to face it. You don't want to deal with it. Can we please talk about something better, different, anything else? But we're not facing it just to stay there. We're facing it as an act of defiance. Where do you feel stuck or trapped or in danger? Just for a minute, maybe close your eyes if you want, but picture that. What is that thing? Because it's from that place we're going to worship the God who is greater than that. We're not pretending that there isn't pain and suffering all around us. We're just seeing it for what it is, and we're putting it back in its place below God. Would you stand with me? God, we take these things that are not right, that are not the way they're supposed to be. They're not holy. They're not good. They're broken. They're an absolute disaster in our lives and in this world. And we willfully take our eyes off of them now and we put them back on you. You're the only one. You're the only pure and holy one that can make these things change. And so we worship you, God, right now with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we have the ministry team come forward? We would love to pray for anyone, for any reason, of any kind. If you don't have, if you're not confident you have a relationship with God, please come forward. Let us pray with you. College students, I gotta tell you, who knows where you're gonna be 2 weeks from now? Don't miss a chance to get some prayer today. God, with all the brokenness we face, I'm so encouraged to know that you're not broken. With all the impure things around me, I'm so encouraged to know your love is pure. Your kindness doesn't come with a hook. your grace is complete. It's not tarnished in any way. God, I pray that whatever is going on in every heart in this room, that you would help all of us to come boldly to you to find help that only you can provide. Everybody else is going to let us down at some point or another. The people we love the most are going to let us down, but you never will. God, would you give us some easy wins today to help us in our struggling faith, in our doubt, to see you as pure goodness. This is a benediction from Ephesians 1:17. It's like our theme verse lately. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Bless you all. Love you. If you're newer, head back to that corner. Or if you want to hear about the run update, go upstairs to room 203. Please come forward and get prayer. God bless you.